chapter, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Luke 9, 51 through 56. This is late in Jesus' ministry on earth, as he is preparing to make that final trip to Jerusalem, to go there knowing that the decision that he makes is one which will lead to rejection, suffering, and death. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. When we think of resolutions, we generally don't think of this particular time of the year. We generally view promises that we make around December 31st, January 1st, New Year's resolutions. Promises that, quite frankly, most of us rarely keep. We may keep them a few weeks, but we rarely keep them for very long. Many of those are broken because we run out of patience. Patience with ourselves. Patience with... oh, these scales have to be wrong. Something's wrong with them. Let's go out and buy some more. Or patience with other folks. So the title of today's musings may seem a little bit like an oxymoron. Patient resolution. Because we generally think that when one is resolute, that means they're inflexible and not very patient about anything. In the passage under consideration today, we find Jesus actually being resolute on different fronts. First of all, the decision to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. He resolves that now is the time to make that final trip. But we also find him being resolute in showing patience with sinners, even Samaritans who reject him. Now, as the passage opens here, we find a reference to the timing of God's plan, which is in typical biblical style, emphasizing that the time of fulfillment was here. When the time came for him to be taken up, a reference here to Jesus, most scholars say to Jesus' ascension into heaven, but I think it's more than that. I think it's a reference to him going up to Jerusalem and then being taken up from the earth, placed on a cross, as well as his ascension. Being taken up by God. And Jesus is very cognizant of the appropriate time to finish this phase of his mission. Jesus seems to be very cognizant throughout the Gospels of the timing, especially in the Gospel of John, where he will often say, "My time is not yet," or John will write, "He did not do such and such, for his time had not yet come." But here, Jesus proves to be resolute in his decision, marking a decisive turn in his ministry. The statement is, "And Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, within Hebrew and Greek idioms, when one sets their face for something, it emphasizes a conscious action of will. You have consciously decided to do something within your own will. and to make that decision your own. That is, to own up to it. It comes from deep within you. It is not something that is forced upon Jesus from the outside. It is something that is within Him and a decision that He makes from the inside. Even though Jesus is all too aware of God's desire for what take place, He still has to accept what needs to be done. In His humanity, He is given that choice to accept. And here He does so. Now, in most cases in the Hebrew text, when setting one's face is mentioned, it is most of the time used when someone stands against something. However, there is one time in the Hebrew text where it means to decide for, and in this instance, to set his face to go to Jerusalem, Jesus is not deciding against going, rather Jesus is deciding for something. Though it seems like a negative to go to suffer and die, it is actually a positive move. A positive move for Jesus, but more so a positive move for you and me, and for all who will accept that call of God in Christ. According to the German theologian Eduard Schweizer, what more closely resembles Jesus' decision we find in Isaiah. I set my face like a firm rock upon God, my helper. Jesus' security in His decision comes from a rock-solid relationship with God the Father, and a rock-solid devotion to doing what God would have Him do. And that sets the tone not only for His ministry, but it sets the tone for us. Sometimes a difficult thing to follow, but something that takes resolution within ourselves to do, and that brings redemption. Though our text does not reflect it, though, and I started to, in reading the translation, insert in the various places, the word for Jesus' face, prosopon, occurs three times. And He set His face to go to Jerusalem. And they went ahead of, the disciples went ahead of, and the word actually is prosopon, His face, to make ready. And then the third occurrence is where, in our text, where the Samaritans did not give Him a place to stay because He had set His face to go to Jerusalem. Three times. A sign of the presence and the activity of God in this instance. And the verb journey occurs four times in the text. His life and His death are a journey, just as our lives are journeys, moving from one aspect of living to another aspect of living. And Jesus walks with us. Jesus makes those journeys because in His patience, He has resolved not only to go to Jerusalem, Jesus has resolved to go wherever you and I go. And to be with us and around us and to help us if we are resolved to ask Him along. He laid a foundation from which to make His final claim right there in the capital of Judaism, Jerusalem. And He wasn't trying to do that to alienate Israel. He came to save, no matter what the cost. And in this instance, Jesus knew what the cost would be. As He moved toward His destination, always with His face toward God and toward God's purpose, Jesus and His band travel through Samaria. Now, while this part of the journey might seem strange to many, especially if you're going toward Jerusalem for a religious festival, to Jesus, and from Jesus, we should not expect any surprise move. If you think back, where did Jesus reveal to a woman that He was that living water, that Messiah? Samaria. As He offered that Samaritan woman forgiveness and an opportunity to live. So he began traveling through the area on this journey. Indicative of Luke's understanding that Jesus is not just the Savior of Jews. Jesus is not just the Savior of Greeks. Jesus is not just the Savior of Americans. Jesus is Savior for anyone and everyone in the entire world, no matter who they are, no matter what outcast they may be from society. Jesus is still here as their Savior if they will but accept Him. Some of those with Jesus went ahead to find a room for them to spend the night. But they had no success. The Samaritans were considered heretics by most Jews, and the Samaritans, being considered such, really didn't like most Jews. They were heretics because they were a mixture of Jews and non-Jews at the time of the exile. And although the returning Jews were rebuilding the temple, and the Samaritans didn't get along with them and felt like outcasts, the Samaritans had offered to help rebuild the temple, only to be rejected and pushed away. And in 109 B.C., the Maccabean king and priest, a Jewish king and priest by the name of John Hyrcanus, took his troops into Samaria and destroyed the Samaritan temple. So it's no wonder that Samaritans didn't like Jews. And in spite of Jesus' positive exchange with the Samaritan woman at the well, the discord between Samaritans and Jews caused the villagers to refuse Jesus a place to stay. I think it's interesting to note that when Jesus first comes to Bethlehem, He is rejected. Rejected by His own people. When Jesus sets His face to make that final fateful journey to Jerusalem, He is rejected again by the Samaritans. When He gets to Jerusalem, He will be rejected by Jews, Samaritans, and Romans all. You'd think He'd run out of patience. His disciples surely did. James and John, sons of thunder. Maybe they thought they were related to Thor or something. But James and John, sons of thunder here, respond. They are angry. And it's interesting to note their response and Jesus' response to this rejection by the Samaritans, a people for whom Jesus had come just like He had the Jews. Immediately, James and John get so mad that they begin foaming at the mouth and want to invoke a curse. And they look to Jesus and said, "How about give us a chance to do this one? Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to burn them up? We'll do it. We'll do it. You don't even have to bother. You don't have to worry. How dare they? Then they'll get what they deserve. Don't they know who you are? And don't they know who they're dealing with? Us." That was James and John's reaction. Immediate vengeance and retribution. These men of faith, who readily expected grace for them, they readily expected forgiveness. They readily expected grace for their sins, are not willing to extend the same grace. And for what? For being discourteous. Not for trying to kill Jesus. Not for pelting Him with rotten fruit and vegetables. Not for invoking a curse, but simply for being discourteous and inhospitable. seems that it is so easy to err on the side of vengeance rather than to be caring and forgiving. But notice Jesus' response. He surprises them all. They're expecting Him to say, "Sure, go ahead and do it." But instead, Jesus turns on James and John. And He rebukes them, not the Samaritans. He turns on James and John. Now, the text that I read simply said He rebuked them and then went on to another village. However, some later Greek manuscripts have an addition, which has made it into some English translations. An additional statement that reads that He turned to James and John, and I quote, "And He said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them.'" Now, while I know that the oldest and best Greek manuscripts don't contain that statement, I think that that statement, whether Jesus said it or not, is in Jesus' character. And He very much had it on His heart and His mind. Because rather than bring vengeance and punishment, Jesus is patient, even with the Samaritans that reject Him. We see in this picture why He came, and we see Jesus remaining true to His purpose and to who He is. Though He can't force others to acknowledge Him, He is resolute in maintaining the patience of God for any who might come to Him. It's the same patience with which Jesus later prays for those who kill Him. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It is the same patience with which He offers comfort to one of those criminals dying on a cross beside Him. "Truly I say to you, this day you'll be with Me in paradise." Jesus maintains the integrity of His mission, even in the face of rejection by the Samaritans, by the Romans, by the Jewish leaders, even by followers who seek to attain and misuse power over others, religiously and socially. What Jesus does is calls the disciples' hand and says that such actions are not indicative of a loving and caring and forgiving Christian spirit, and that they're certainly not the actions of a patient God. Far too often, we tend to be more like James and John than Jesus. Even we who claim to be little Christs find ourselves impatient, seeking retribution on those who are not like us or who we feel may have wronged us. That's human nature. We know that. Too often we use that simply as an excuse. Yes, we have human natures, but Jesus came to call us to something greater than even our own human nature. When it's easier to spout off, and it may make us feel better for the moment, Jesus' example, that example of true control and authority, is the one that we need to try and remember. It is one of being resolute, of resolving, making resolutions, not the kind that we figure, "Well, I'll make them in about 2 weeks, I'll pick up that piece of chocolate cake," or the kind that, "Well, I'll let it go this time, but next time I'll get you double." Rather, it is resolving to wait with patience and forgiveness, even when we are wronged. For you see, Jesus calls us to set our faces toward a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem toward which we journey with Him and with each other, with patience and with patient resolution. So that when the journey ends, we too might be lifted up. Lifted up by God to that place where God's patience is never ending and where His resolution is for our love and our grace and our forgiveness. He set His face to go to Jerusalem at the time when He would be lifted up with outstretched arms and say, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." May we pray. Father, forgive us and help us to forgive. Just as You spread Your arms even wider than we could ever imagine, and just as You showed us Your grace and forgiveness with Your patience and Your resolve to save us, help us too to embrace. To embrace not just those who are like us or those who had the good taste to love us first, but rather those who feel outcast, those who feel wronged, those even who wrong us. Help us to remember that as Your children, we are to share that same spirit in which You said, "For the Son of Man came not to destroy, but to save." Guide us. Make us whole, that others may know Your wholeness as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is 344, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." As we sing, and as we claim that promise, may we also find ourselves being patiently resolute. Our altar is open for any who would make a profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, for any who would join our fellowship and minister from this place, for any who would walk that journey with Christ again in renewal and commitment to God. Number 344, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin."